Now we listen to the story of God's people as recorded in the Bible. This morning's reading comes from the Hebrew Bible, Psalm 40, verses 1 to 3, through 3, and verses 16. I waited patiently for the Lord. God leaned close and heard my cry. God drew me up from the desolate pit and hauled me out of the miry bog and set my feet upon a solid rock, making sure I wouldn't slip. God taught me how to sing the latest God song and a song of praise to our God. More and more people are noticing God's doings with awe in their hearts. They enter the mystery, abandoning themselves to God. All those who are hunting for you, God, oh, let them sing and be happy. Let those who long for your saving presence always be able to proclaim your greatness. Here ends the first scripture reading.
Our New Testament reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 22 through 24a and 26 through 28a. And this is from the Message version, the Message translation of the Bible. Paul is out preaching in various cities around the Middle East, and he is in Athens, Greece, in this passage. So Paul took his stand in the open space at the Areopagus and laid it out for them. It is plain to see that you, Athenians, take your religion seriously. For when I arrived here the other day, I was fascinated with all the shrines I came across. And then I found one inscribed, "To the God Nobody Knows." I'm here to introduce you to this God so you can worship intelligently and know who you're dealing with. The God who made the world and everything in it, this creator of sky and land, starting from scratch, this God made the entire human race and made the earth hospitable, with plenty of time and space for living, so we could seek after God, and not just grope around in the dark, but actually find God, since God is not remote, but near. Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, O God, be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Most top 40 music, whatever the decade, isn't about God. With rare exceptions, maybe George Harrison's My Sweet Lord, or Bette Midler's From a Distance, or Joan Osborne's What If God Was One of Us, pop music doesn't have much to say about faith. And conversely, explicitly Christian music, doesn't have a lot to say about the breadth and depth of secular life either. There's a dichotomy there that reinforces the divide in our culture between the sacred and the secular, between believers and atheists, between folks who will evangelize any chance they get, and folks who maybe are a little quieter about their faith. But U2, a globally popular Irish rock band formed in 1976 and still going strong today, has somehow managed to defy that divide. With 14 albums, dozens of Billboard charting singles, and 11 tours, the most recent of which wrapped up in 2019, and a whole lot of songs either implicitly or explicitly talking about God. So many of U2's songs, in fact, reference God that some Episcopalians started U2-charist. That's U2 plus Eucharist, right? The Greek word for communion. And it's a worship service scored entirely by U2 songs. A little bit of like what we're doing today. U2's success reminds us that God doesn't just belong in the sanctuary or on Sunday morning, that our faith doesn't have to look like a narrow piety that's only concerned with itself, that the music we listen to in the car with windows rolled down or that we sing in a karaoke bar can point us to worship our Creator as surely as traditional hymns do. Several of U2's songs are pretty subtle in their references to faith. The theme of my high school prom one year was U2's With or Without You, which, when you listen to the words, is an odd choice for teenage love. But according to New Yorker contributor Joshua Rothman, who has written about the church of U2, the you in With or Without You isn't a romantic partner. The line about seeing the thorn twist in your side should be a giveaway, he says. But the song is about how the intense demands of faith are both intolerable and invaluable. I can't live with or without you. The church start that my husband Chris and I led for 5 years in Atlanta played U2's Where the Streets Have No Name during a worship service with everyone singing together about the longing to somehow transcend this world. I want to run, I want to hide, I want to tear down the walls that hold me inside. I want to reach out and touch the flame where the streets have no name. Right? In Rothman's words, where else would the streets have no name? Heaven, right? Yes, yeah. Then there's a song that we heard for our offertory this morning as Damon and Linnea sang about Grace, a name of a girl, a thought that changed the world. Grace finds beauty in everything. Grace makes beauty in everything, right? Or listen to these two short lines from The Bridge in Beautiful Day. See the bird with the leaf in her mouth. After the flood, all the colors came out. If you catch it, that reference to the rainbow that God puts in the sky after the flood, it makes you re-examine the entire song about what to do when you're feeling like you're at a dead end. Of course, the beauty of great music is that it's not just about one thing. It's open to multiple levels of interpretation, and that's probably why so many people who consider themselves atheist, agnostic, or just plain oblivious to religion are U2 fans and can sing every word of these songs. But many of U2's songs are more obvious in their references to faith, like this morning's prelude, which takes its title from the sacred Hebrew name for God, as we heard this morning Damon singing, take this soul stranded in some skin and bones, take this soul and make it sing. Yahweh, Yahweh. I mean, that's poetry. This soul stranded in some skin and bones and make it sing. Whew, but that's obviously directly about God, right? We're using God's name. Window in the Skies is another one that tells the story of the resurrection and its effect on the listener, or on the singer, in just a few short lines. The rule has been disproved. The stone, it has been moved. The grave is now a groove. All debts are removed. Ooh, oh, can't you see what love has done? Oh, can't you see what love has done? Oh, can't you see what love has done? What it's done to me. You can almost hear in that song Paul preaching to modern-day Athenians who haven't quite figured out yet who this force is around which their lives might revolve. And just so you know, Bono, the lead singer of U2, his birth name is Paul. So there's a little connection there. Pride in the Name of Love mingles the story of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. with references, subtle ones again, to Jesus' story, contrasting the power of their willingness to give their lives in love with those who choose a different path and would rather rule by force. One man come in the name of love, one man betrayed with a kiss. In the name of love, what more in the name of love? And our postlude, also my go-to karaoke song, is I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And it starts out sounding like a romantic love song. I have climbed highest mountains. I have run through the fields only to be with you. You can imagine Bono singing that to somebody in the crowd, right? But then you come to the last verse, and it turns out that we're talking about Jesus. You broke the bonds and you loosed the chains. Carry the cross of my shame, of my shame. You know I believe it. And then comes the iconic chorus. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. U2 lead singer Bono has called it a gospel song with a restless spirit. There's actually a great recording of the song with a gospel choir in Harlem. You can find it on YouTube, very easily. I highly encourage you to listen to that if you haven't heard it. It's just, it'll give you shivers. Wake Up Dead Man, one that I hadn't heard of before I started preparing to preach this sermon, that is a straight up prayer to Jesus, voicing the dissonance of belief in God in this messed up world, although Bono used stronger language than that. This world that seems to show so little evidence sometimes of God's caring. Jesus, I'm waiting here, boss. I know you're looking out for us, but maybe your hands aren't free. Your father made the world in 7. He's in charge of heaven. Will you put in a word for me? That ambivalence in Wake Up Dead Man and I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For highlights another theme of U2's music. It's so powerful. The honesty about the push and pull of faith, the desire and the difficulty of trusting and following God. We heard that push and pull in this morning's call to worship also, which is both an expression of trust and a question at the end about how much longer we're going to have to keep asking God to rescue us. U2's song version of this psalm, called simply 40, ends with singing this line over and over. How long to sing this song? How long? In other words, you rescued me, God, so I will praise you with a new song. But why do I keep needing to be rescued? Why, if you are a loving God who pays attention to your creation, do we keep getting caught up in such messes? There's a lovely mini documentary of a conversation between U2 frontman Bono and Eugene Peterson, the theologian who penned the Message translation of the Bible, that idiomatic contemporary language that we heard this morning in our Hebrew Bible reading and that I often use to help us hear familiar passages in a fresh way. And in the course of their conversation, Bono shares about his first encounter with the Psalms. I remember the Psalms from the little Church of Ireland church that I went to as a child. And I remember thinking, great words. It's a shame about the tunes, though. The Psalms have this rawness, he says. The psalmist is brutally honest about the explosive joy that he's feeling and the deep sorrow and confusion. And it's that that sets the Psalms apart for me. And I often think, gosh, why isn't church music more like that? It's a shame because these are people who are vulnerable to God in a good way. I mean, porous and open. I read the Psalms of David all the time, Bono says elsewhere. They are amazing. He is the first blues man shouting at God, why did this happen to me? But there's honesty in that, right? Sarah Dillon Brewer, co-founder of the U2carist service I mentioned earlier, says that a lot of the contemporary music that's written for worship in Christian circles can be this kind of relentlessly, I totally love God with all my being and everything's going to be great, and that's not really most people's lived experience day to day. So So U2 has figured out that lesson of the Psalms, that there's a freedom in that kind of honesty, in that vulnerability, in the ups and the downs of life with God, and that there's a lot of hope in it too. Hope that even without being 100% sure of our faith 100% of the time, even with a sense that we haven't arrived at certainty, even when we have a bone to pick with God, that there's room for our faith to speak to us and to shape our lives, and there's room for us with all our doubts and questions and our wrestling with the divine. U2 often pivots from that personal vulnerability to a more collective prophetic voice, one that challenges our complacence in the face of injustice and suffering. In the driving anthem, Sunday, Bloody Sunday, written about the troubles in Northern Ireland, that same line from 40, how long, is it's repurposed into a searing lament about the cycles of sectarian violence. How long must we sing this song? How long? Then the last three verses of that song, they expand the scope to strife and injustice throughout the world, and you can just hear that Old Testament-worthy voice ringing uncannily true to today's headlines. And it's true, we are immune when fact is fiction and TV reality. And today the millions cry. We eat and drink while tomorrow they die. And it finishes with an explicit link between that injustice and Jesus' promised kingdom. The real battle just begun. To claim the victory, Jesus won. U2 has long taken on that prophetic voice out of conviction that our faith cannot just be personal piety, but it must make some public push for an embodied kingdom. I remember learning about Burmese democracy activist and Nobel Peace Prize winner Aung San Suu Kyi for the very first time at a U2 concert, when they projected her face larger than life on a huge screen in a stadium concert in Atlanta. They had the spotlight, and they used it. They use it every concert to spread awareness and empathy for the plight of a people that most Americans had never heard of, whether it's in Myanmar or whether it's the Chilean mothers of the desaparecidos, the disappeared, or whether it's Bono's work years and years working alongside activists and politicians to significantly slow the spread of AIDS in sub-Saharan Africa. Love is bigger than anything in its way, which you all sang with our young people this morning, was written in part as a tribute to the teenagers who took the trauma and grief of the Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School massacre in Parkland, Florida, and turned it into a movement to end gun violence. And the song has its music video, a celebration of queer Irish youth. Another place where love, indeed, has proven to be bigger than any obstacle in its way. I'll close with one of my favorite U2 lyrics from the song One, a song that apparently a lot of people have chosen as their first dance song at their wedding without realizing that it's a song about a breakup. So if that was you, I apologize for ruining your first wedding song. But this is why it's important to always closely listen to music lyrics, right? The line I'm thinking about is not actually ostensibly theological at all, but it provides a prescription for how we get to that prophetic vision, that kingdom that come that U2 will tell us in our last song that they believe in. One life with each other, sisters, brothers. One life, but we're not the same. We get to carry each other, oh. I think that's church right there, isn't it? All right, friends, even though there's so much more that I could say, I'm going to leave the last word to you two themselves, as interpreted by the McPherson Seidel Heart Band for our postlude. But first, we're going to sing a hymn that gets at that message of you two, that it's okay for our relationship with the divine to be restless. Perhaps, in fact, our restlessness even reflects the restlessness of our God moving in the world. Let us use that restlessness, then, like God, to be attentive not only to our own dynamic faith lives, spiritual lives and their ups and downs, but to the life of God's world as well, to the places that need to know that love is indeed bigger than anything in its way. Amen.
I hope that our service today, whether you're a lifelong U2 fan or never heard of them before, I hope it gave you something to chew on in terms of there being room in our faith for struggle and for doubt and for this nagging sense that life is going to be richer with God if we just keep going after it, no matter how bumpy the road might be. So, go in peace and go in the name of love. Amen.